Well, if you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 11, we're going to be exploring that text momentarily, but I do want to say Ryan has been very kind, and I don't think I pay him enough to say that. No, he is very, very kind in his words, and I can attest that as much as he has said about me, he means that much more to me. And it is grateful to know in student ministry world that there is men faithful like Ryan, faithful to the gospel. I find him to be passionate in so many ways, but also purposeful. I love how he intentionally thinks about words, and he thinks that how can this even prepositional word glorify God in what I say. I love how he does that. But I also know Marcus and the Allen family, not directly, but indirectly because of our friendships and pastoral friendships. And Marcus is, he's a fearless and faithful pastor. You are lucky to have him, to have led you as many years as he has and the various seasons that he has. But I also want to say just to you as faith family, I find you having been in the area for 10 years, despite having moved away, I missed the area. It was sweet to come back. But I find faith family a very sweet fellowship of believers. To hear the stories from Ryan and other avenues of what the Lord is doing at faith family, it reminds me of the sweet aroma of God. And that one day we will be able to enjoy that forever. And the stories of he is working right now in your midst and among you, he's doing it for his glory. Not just for your good, but his glory. And we hear about it even at the SBTC. So thank you, sweet family, for allowing me the opportunity to be here. Luke chapter 11, I want to talk about prayer. I know that your church has prayer meetings. I know you talk often about prayer, but as often as we talk about the gospel, we should also talk about prayer, because it is through prayer that our love for the gospel can be rekindled. If we find ourselves losing passion for the gospel, we can look at and see where's our prayer life and find our prayer life staggering or going aside. So we need to talk as often about the gospel as we can, but we also need to do the same about prayer. Now, for your students in the room, I told them earlier in the weekend that I was going to teach them about three tools that the Lord gives us to share the gospel faithfully, boldly, and with passion, fervently, and without, even if it's necessary to engage Hell's Gates with a water pistol. These are three tools that God gives us to do it. He gives us the church, he gives us testimony, and he gives us prayer. So I know as a church family, you have lots of prayer. You talk about it, you come together and pray, you saturate your service in prayer. And I love that, but we must continue to talk about prayer. So I want to take you to Luke chapter 11. It's right after the particular passage I'm going to read is right after Christ had given the Lord's Prayer, which we often quote, and maybe in football games or in other scenarios. And I don't want to forsake that, but I think as Christ followers, and particularly as American church, we often neglect what Christ says right after the Lord's Prayer. I grew up quoting the Lord's Prayer in all of my sporting events. And it's not that I didn't like it. It just always cringed with me because I was like, there's more to this. Like, if this is all that an athlete could ever know about prayer or about God, they're missing. There's so much more. Like, what is the fruit and the structure to this thing that Christ wants us to do, and that is to pray. So I want to give you, as we read through this, and my wife's a teacher. I wanted to be a teacher at one point, a coach. I always liked when the teachers give us the questions ahead of the test. So I'm going to give you the questions ahead of reading the text, so that as we read the text, you can see if you can fill in the blanks as we go through it. Now I have four, so I'm going to give you three, but one's extra credit, so I'll give it to you at the end. So just so you know. All right, here we go. Verse 5 of chapter 11 in the Gospel of Luke. And Luke wrote, "And he said to them," talking about Jesus, "which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, or because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will instead give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And this is a text of prayer. So, you know what? I didn't give you the three questions. I'm sorry about that. I was so excited to jump in there. But here are the three questions. So why do we pray? Okay. How do we pray? And what's the reward of prayer? And like I said, there will be a fourth one, but that's the extra credit. I'll give that to you in a minute. So as we read through the text, could you answer those questions? Why do we pray? How do we pray? And what is the reward of prayer? What is the purpose? Like, why should we just constantly be praying? Like, why should we do this? So the first one I ask is this, why do we pray? Well, we see in this story that there's a friend who comes unexpected at midnight. Now, I don't know about you, but my bedtime's like 8:30. So midnight is well into deep sleep time. And if someone comes up to my door, I'm not going to be a very, very happy friend. I'm going to be annoyed. But because I'm a friend, according to like the text says, I'm going to invite my friend in. I know you've been traveling a long time, so come on in. But I'm going to be irritated a little bit. But what I recognize in this text is he's a friend. I want to think about that for a minute. In this element of prayer, why should we pray? Well, let me ask you this question. Do you have a special friend? Do you call them friend or do you call them something else? Do you call them friend or do you call them something else? Or let me put it this, husband, wives in the room. Do you call your spouse all the time, hi, wife? No, probably not. You might call them by their name, their actual name, my name, Brandon, you know, Ryan, whatever. But you may call them by their actual name. Or do you have a little special name for them? I've learned not to ask those that are over 55 in the room because I've tried it one time and I was very scared of the names I learned. I mean, they were sweet, they were personal, but there's a title in that word friend. There's something that Christ is trying to tell us in that, and it's in our friendships and it's in our relationships. We know that someone is special to us, not just because we call them friend, but we call them friend, and then we have other names for them. Like if I ever take a teenage girl's phone, I have an 18-year-old daughter, I'll often take her phone. I go through it, I'll look through. I realize quickly who her friends are. You know how I know it? Her friends' names are not in the phone. They're usually called by some other name, followed by a bunch of emojis. I can scroll through her contacts and go, all right, sis. I mean, it's just what I call her all the time. All right, sis. Here's the thing. I'm looking through, who are your friends? And she's like, well, there's Kenna, and there's this person, this person, this person. And I'm like, but none of those names are in here. There's Boo and Bay and all these other names, and there's emojis. Like, who? Those are her friends because they're special to her. And because they're special to her, she has a special name for them. Am I right or am I wrong? No, we know this. Or let me talk to the teenage boys for a minute and how I know that they have friends or they're special friends. They don't ever put their friend's name in the phone. They just have numbers, usually because they're probably maybe lazy or they're just like, oh, yeah, I know who that is. Just look through the message. Oh, yeah, yeah, I remember that conversation. I know exactly who that is. Or they'll put them in a group friend together and they'll usually say some name like morons. I mean, guys, we're pretty rough on each other. We tend to call each other names. But in the guy world where we're trying to like maybe try to say something, we're actually saying something positive. But in the girl world, you don't actually say their name. They put their special name and followed by a bunch of emojis. And in our marriage life or in our dear friends, you get where I'm going. To the people who are special to us, we have special names for them. It gives the indication of who that person is to us because they are close to us. What Christ is teaching us in that first part of prayer is that the why we pray is to be close to Him, to draw close to Him. Let me challenge you on something real quick. Not now, don't do this now, but just think about it, write it down, and do it later. In 60 seconds, 1 minute, how many names of God can you give? How many names of God can you list in 60 seconds? What kind of names of the sovereign God can you list? Because it indicates how close you are to God. If He is above all things, as we claim in song and in the Word and in our lives, if we claim that, then we should be so close, and there should be a whole list of names that we can talk about like this. That if we could say to a stranger who knows nothing about God and we were to say, He is El Shaddai, they'd go, well, who is that? Well, see, He's close to me, so I have a name for Him called El Shaddai. Or He's Jehovah Jireh. Or He is friend. Or He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the Creator of all things, the Sustainer of life, the Giver of life. Oh, we could go down the list, or at least I pray that you would be able to, but that is an indication of how close you are to God. Well, in our prayer life, who do we call upon? The sovereign God. He wants us to draw close to him. He uses this example of a friend who comes in the midnight because he's saying, I want to be your friend. He's saying, I want you to be my friend. And I want this closeness to you and its closeness to me so we can have this special relationship with one another. One that is set apart from all other relationships, because my relationship, as Christ says for me and Christ says to the Lord, our relationship with you will be a holy relationship, which the simple definition of holy means to be set apart. How do we exemplify that set-apart relationship? By the names we know of God. You have it for husband and wife. You have it for friends. You have it for enemies. You don't always call them your enemy. You have other names for them. We do this in so many other relationships. Do we do it with the one who has the most important relationship? A saving relationship to us. Do we do that with God? And so God opens up the text and Christ is teaching on prayer. Like, he goes through the Lord's Prayer, but then he immediately touches this to this friend. Now, I want to go to this next thing, is the how should we pray? So we know the why we should pray is to draw close to him. That's his desire for us. Now, the how should we pray? Now, I'm going to share a little story with you, because this is actually, friends, they do weird things with one another. Like, for instance, I had a friend here in Houston. His name is Brian, and he was actually my neighbor. We live in the cul-de-sac together. We moved in. We were our church members. I had built the house. We moved in. It was great. We found out, oh, yeah, we're neighbors together. Hey, we're church members now. You know, we just had a good time. We were the kind of friends that it didn't matter if the door was open or locked. One of us was going to walk through the other person's door. And at really weird times and at really odd times, it might come with a heads up of a text message. It might come with the Ring doorbell alerting that someone's approaching. But you knew that, hey, if we're home and we need something, we're just going to go on to the next person's door and just open the door and go in. Friends, right? I mean, weird friends, but friends. That was the kind of friendship he and I had. We would have this kind of friendship that it didn't matter. If I smelt something, aroma in the air, I'm going over to his house to see what he's cooking. And vice versa. I was the chicken master. He was the beef master. He'd cook the beef in all sorts of ways. I'd cook the chicken, and we would share. He also cooked other things like squirrel and things, which was delicious. He's East Texas raised, so you know how that goes. But if my friend, Brian, showed up to Midlothian, Texas, where my wife and I have moved, he showed up at midnight, I'm going to be irritated because I'm an early sleeper. I'm also a high introvert, so like avoiding my peaceful round, that kind of just irritates me, but I'm human. But if he knows, I'm going to be like, hey, what are you doing here, Brian? He's like, I just decided to make a midnight drive. Why? I mean, there's nothing between here and Houston anyway, except for maybe Bucky's or, you know, I forget the other place. It's right in Centerville. But it was like, why are you doing it? He's like, I just want to come say hi. I'm like, well, problem is, we ate all of our steak. Like, we don't have anything for you. I don't have any food for you. I'm sorry. He's like, that's okay. I'm like, no. You're my friend, Brian. And when we get together, we eat meat together. We eat steak together. Every time we eat steak or chicken. I don't have anything, so hold on. I'm going to go to my neighbor's house, and I'm going to go knock on his door in the middle of the night. My neighbor's a cop, by the way. He's got all the lights and all the things. Like, they just show up at random times when squirrels or raccoons go running through. I'm like, seriously? But no matter. He's my friend. I'm going to go to my neighbor's house. I'm going to knock on his door, and he's going to come on that little ring thing, and he's going to sit there and say, neighbor, go home. And I'm like, yeah, that's not going to happen. Because my friend came into town from Houston. He's hungry. I'm hungry. I know it's late. I don't have anything to feed him. But can you give me something? Do you have any meat in the stores, in your freezer, that I could take and cook for my friend? And my neighbor's going to be like, you are weird. Go home. I'm like, that's not good enough for me. See, because Brian's my friend. So what I'm going to do instead is I'm going to go around to the back door or through the back gate and go to the back door. Now, I know the layout of his house, which sounds weird, but it's kind of an identical to ours. But I'm going to go and knock on the back door, and I'm going to wait, and I'm going to knock until he answers, and he's going to answer. He's going to say, go home. I've been in bed. I've been asleep for a while. You need to go back to your house, or else I'll call the cops, and I'll be like, but you are the cops. So, but I'm going to knock, and he's going to sit there, go home and go away. I'm going to be like, it's not good enough for me, because my friend is hungry, and he came up in the middle of the night, and I want to be a good, hospitable person, and I want to make sure he has food. So I know exactly where his bedroom is, so I'm going to go to his bedroom window, and I'm going to bang, 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 until I see the light on. And I'm going to bang, 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 bang some more until he comes out to the door and gives me what? Meat. Because that's what a friend would do. What Christ is saying when he says this, he's saying that's how we should pray. Persistence. almost a nuisance. We know this according to 1 Thessalonians. We know that we should pray without ceasing. And we also know in 1 Timothy, we should pray for all supplications, all thanksgiving, and always, and all things, pray, pray, pray. How often do we just come pray once and be done? Christ is like, no. You be like that persistent friend who wakes up the neighbor until you get what you want. Or I guess I should change that word to a more appropriate word and say you get what you need. Now, the food wasn't the main thing in that. It was the friendship. It was my friend Brian and I having community and fellowship together. Food was just a means by which to do that. Our persistent prayer life is a means to something else, though. It's a means to something else. What is the reward? I'm going to get to that in just a second. I want to keep highlighting this idea of persistent prayer. But here's the thing with it. And students, please, especially if you start driving and you hear this, me saying this, I say pray all the time. Please don't be praying all the time where you pray with your eyes closed driving down the road. That's not what I mean. We have this idea that prayer is only in a particular posture. No, the posture of our prayer reflects not only the condition of our heart, but it reflects our vulnerability before the Lord. We do say, close your eyes, bow your heads. We might say, lay prostrate on the ground, or get on a knee, or put your eyes to the skies, eyes to the heavens, your hands up. We say these things because they are postures that reflect a vulnerability and say, Lord, we receive what you give. Lord, we're putting all trust and all protection in there. No, that is the posture of prayer. We should always be vulnerable before the Lord. We should always be willing to receive the Lord, but we can't always be talking to the Lord. See, because prayer has three elements to it on the how we pray, not just with persistence, but we have to remember this. We need to talk to God. We also need to listen to God. And then we must respond to God. That's prayer. If we simply take one thing out of that and just simply say, I'm going to talk to God all the time, well, you already know people like that. And usually avoid them. You know people who don't ever talk. We usually kind of ignore them. Like they just kind of sit in the corner, like they never talk. Okay, I'm not going to do anything. But you also know the people that you try to give advice to and they don't take the advice, and how well does that work? I told you so is usually the end response. But prayer is us not just merely talking to God, but it's also just being still, as the psalmist says, to be still and know that He is God. We must be still and listen to Him. And then whatever the Lord says, if we ask of Him, Lord, what is your purpose for me in my life? And then He speaks and we do nothing about it, we've ceased to allow it to be prayer. Because we must act upon that. So prayer to be prayer with prayer without ceasing means we must speak to God, listen to God, and act upon what God says. Do what He says. That is prayer. And if we do that, guess what we do consistently and persistently? We pray. In the morning, God, I need to speak to you. In the hard moment and making a decision, God, I need to speak to you. God, please, hear me. God's like, I've listened. I've stopped what I've done and the sustaining of all the universe. Actually, I mean, because He's God, He can continue to sustain the universe and yet still take time for us to go, I love you and I will listen to you. I'm listening to the 7 to 8 billion people around the world and I'm helping and I'm calling them out through the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And I'm sending people to go talk to them, but I will take this and listen to your prayer request. Because I love you, and I want to draw close to you, and I want you to draw close to me. That's prayer. And what's the reward of all of that? See, at the very end of the text, Christ says this in verse 11. He says, what father among you, if he has a son and asks for a fish, will give him a serpent instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Like, that just sounds ridiculous, and it is ridiculous. If our children were to ask us for something, we're going to do everything we can to give them what they need, and if we can't, give them what they want. Christ is like, the Father in heaven will do the same. And He says, here's the difference between you as a parent and Him as a father. You're evil. We are evil. So students, don't ever quote that to your parents, okay? That is not how that works. Well, the Bible says you're evil. No. That's not how that works. I mean, it is in that, yes, we are evil. We are not perfect. We are broken, fallible people. Yes, that is true. But even in our brokenness, when our child asks, we're going to give them good things. We're going to give them all that we can, even sacrificially to ourselves, give them what they need. which is exactly what the Father in heaven desires to do for us. But he can do it more perfectly. That if we come to him and we ask for the salvation of our lost friend, he desires that. It might come at sacrifice for us to give up either the time or to give up an event that we wanted to go to or something so we can go share the gospel with our friend, but that's okay. It's worthy because the Lord will answer. To provide the need for someone else. To provide the need for ourselves. The Lord will give. If you ask and you seek and you knock and you do it with persistence so that in turn you can draw close to him and you do it in persistence that you can sit there and just enjoy his presence. And all of this is so that the reward, and here, let me hear this though, the answer to our prayers is not what we ask in the sense of, I need this. The true reward and when we pray is him. It's him. It is the God of the sovereign universe. It's him. Let me ask you this. I understand because I've grown up in the church life. I can count back to the numerous days when I was younger, and I can sit there and say that I always thought that the reward of prayer was whatever I asked for. That was what was modeled to me by pastors. It was what's modeled to me by conferences. It was what modeled to me by a lot of other things. But the scripture says something else, that the reward of the prayer is God himself. Which I think is the primary leading reason why so many Americans stop praying. The survey's been done. We know that Americans are going to the church less. We know that they're praying less. We know that they believe in less doctrine. We know all of these things. Well, maybe the reason why Americans are praying less is because we've given a false assurance that what we pray for is the need that we pray for is the reward of the prayer. But it's not. It's him. It's him. To draw closer to him. To know him more intimately. And as the psalmist says, as David would say, that he might know and search our hearts for any unrighteousness. That's the reward of prayer. The why we pray is to draw close to him. The how we pray is with persistence. The reward of prayer is him himself. It's all about him in the end, which, lo and behold, funny story, it's always about him. Prayer is not about us. Unless it's about us dying to self. John 3:30, we know that John the Baptist, when his ministry was at the height, even though he had been in prison, his disciples came to him and said, hey, there's this guy named Jesus, and he's going around, and he's drawing more disciples. In fact, some of our disciples that have been following you, John the Baptist, they're going to follow him now. And John the Baptist is like, that's fine. And those disciples are like, whoa, wait, what, how? Why can you say that's fine, John the Baptist? You're in jail. We don't have you as a leader out there. We fear for you. We fear for what's going on. And he's like, listen. I must decrease that he might increase. It's always about him. Romans 12, I will give myself as a living sacrifice for him. I will do that even in prayer. I will put myself in a posture physically of vulnerability before the rest of the world to say, but Lord, it's you. I trust in you. I'm going to put my faith in you because I want you. And if you see fit, here are these needs I have. Even Christ says that when he was teaching in the Lord's Prayer, Father, not my will, but, in the high priestly prayer, he said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. It's not about me. It's about him. So do you pray like that? Church, brothers, sisters, lost people that might be in the room, students, people who may be sitting here who do not know Jesus. If you knew that true Christians prayed like that, would it change your view of God? Probably so. Let me ask you this last question. This was the extra credit, okay? The extra credit question. We know what prayer is, but let me ask you this and kind of flip it over, because sometimes when I'm looking at something, I want to twist it around, not like twist it to make it not be what it is, but to look at it from a different perspective. So let's look at prayer from a different perspective. We know what prayer is, and that is to draw close to him, and we know that is to pray, we were to pray with persistence, and we know that the reward of it is him himself. Then what is the opposite of prayer? What's the opposite of prayer? Have you ever thought of that? If prayer is the drawing close to him, and the how we pray is persistently drawing close to him, persistently asking, persistently knocking, persistently seeking, if that is what how we pray, and then on the other side of it is the reward is that we receive more of him, then what is the opposite of prayer? What do you think it is? It's hell. Think about it. In hell, you can call on God, but he's not going to answer. You cannot draw close to him. You can call on God for all of eternity. He will never answer. You can never draw close to God in hell. You can ask God for everything you want in hell, but guess what? He will not answer because you had rejected him on this side of judgment. That's a pretty scary thought, isn't it? But the sovereign God who desires to be close to us does not desire that we would go to hell. So he created this means called prayer, that we would draw close to him, that we would persistently ask, persistently seek, persistently knock, that we might get more of him, so we would have a taste of what eternal glory will be like, so we would also know what the opposite is like, to be separated from him, to be separated from his answer. The greatest torment in hell isn't going to be the gnashing of teeth and the burning of flesh, whether that's literal or symbolic. What we know is that hell is literal. What it will be like, I do not know. Can't say literally what it will be like. But I can say this. According to what the scripture says, the smoke will go up all day long for eternity. And there will be those calling to God, and he will never answer. That's terrifying. But it's not his choice. It was a personal choice made by a person. So I bring this to you in not to leave it on a gloomy look on the end of it, but I share that with you because that is the full encompassing of prayer. Now, I know that there have been authors and preachers and theologians and incredible writers who have spoken and written much more elegantly about prayer. In fact, George Mueller, his autobiography on how he prayed, I would love to go home and read, like find it and read it. It's incredible. And there's a lot of others out there. But I just want to show you in the text what Christ taught about prayer. I mean, there's so much more we can go to and do, but I just wanted it to be in this perspective for you. And for the students that are in the room and the teenagers in the room, Christ gives you three tools to evangelize. Gives you the church. You're never alone. He gives you a testimony. Most powerful tool that can be used. It kicks Satan in the face. According to Revelation 12. And he gives you prayer. So that you know you are never without him. So you can know you can ask of God-sized prayers. And he loves it. Especially the salvation of your lost ones. Lost friends, so that they would not be separated from him forever, separated from the answering of God's voice. So I'm just going to leave this now. I'm going to ask you this, congregation. As we move into a time of response, here's how you can respond in just a few ways according to what the text is. How are you praying? Does your prayer life reflect what Christ teaches about prayer? What do you can you change about that? In a moment of reflection, in a moment, could you sit there and say, Lord, how can I change my prayer life? How can I align my prayer life in life with what you say in your word? Or maybe what you can be stirred to pray right now is, I need to pray for the lost soul of a friend or the lost soul of a neighbor or the lost soul of an enemy or the lost soul of a family member. I need to pray for the lost soul of a coworker. I need to pray for their salvation in such a way, Lord, that I draw close to you and that I never stop asking about it until you answer according to your perfect will and I get you in the return of that. Maybe it is for healing. Maybe it is for provision. Maybe it is for protection. Maybe it is for knowledge and intimacy. I don't know what it may be, but are you praying like Christ laid out for that thing in the way manner he said to? Only you can answer that. Or maybe there's someone in your room today. Like, that's not my prayer life. I have no prayer life. And there could be two reasons why that. One might be because you're wandering from God. Remember, I told you your love and passion for the gospel is reflective in your prayer life. If the prayer life goes away, guess what? Your love and passion for the gospel, it begins to fade. Doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It just means that you need to rekindle that. Do so through prayer. Or maybe another reason why your prayer life isn't present is because you don't believe in Jesus as Lord. And today you need to say, I want that God that you're speaking of who desires for me to talk to him. I want a personal relationship with him. I want to profess faith in by saying with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing in my heart and restructuring my entire life to follow him, to follow his teachings and to proclaim his good news and to go out and tell other people, Jesus saved me. Maybe that's how you need to respond today. No matter how you need to respond, I trust the Holy Spirit to do that. And I know that here in a minute after I pray and while we sing, Pastor Marcus and Pastor Ryan will be down here. Let them pray over you. Powerful is the prayer of a righteous man. And they're not righteous because of pastors. They're righteous because they believe in Jesus. Let them pray over you. Let them pray over your prayer life. Maybe you come to the altar and just pray for the Lord. Hey, reshape my prayer life. Or come talk to them and say, I need to be saved. Or maybe you come to them and say, I want to be a part of this church that's a praying church. You decide how you respond. But let the Holy Spirit lead. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, I'm going to pray over you. Allow you a moment just to reflect on what you believe the Lord is calling you to do, to be saved, to become a member of the church, to restructure, reshape your prayer life between you and the Lord. Father in heaven, I ask of this of you, as I've pleaded numerous times before this day, that the Holy Spirit would move in a manner, in a way that would be glorifying to the name of Jesus, to draw people to Him, young and seasoned, to draw people to you, to reshape our prayer life according to how you taught your disciples to pray, and likewise teach us, to draw a person in this room to salvation in Jesus' name, to grow your kingdom through the local church, to add numbers to a local church. Or maybe, Lord, that your will is just to strengthen this sweet fellowship of believers by reminding them today you want them. You want to be close to them. You want them to be close to you. You want them to know you in so many intimate ways and to be a reflection of that through the names that they know about you, by just persistently pleading with you in prayer, enjoying your presence in prayer, and enjoying the reward of you in their lives. So Holy Spirit, move, glorify Jesus. Father, may it be your will and to your honor. And we ask these things. Amen.